Folks, last week, it's great to be back. Last week was a true blessing for our family. We got to go down to Southern Illinois, and we were able to witness the birth of our niece, her spiritual birth. She was 8 years old. She's given her life to Christ. She was immersed into Jesus, and we got to go and witness that, and that was a huge blessing. I want to thank Bruce Edson for filling in. It's great to know that you can leave, and the preaching is in the hands of very capable people. I've heard a lot of positive things about his sermon, but we were really excited to be able to go down and be a part of what our niece Riley went through, what she experienced as she was baptized into that watery grave, and the old life is gone, and she raises up with a brand new life in Jesus. And my prayer for her this week has been twofold. First, I've been praying that she would grow in her relationship with God each and every day, just like each and every one of us in this room needs to do. And the second is that she would grow in her fellowship with her local church, because you can't have one without the other. They do go hand in hand. And so we need the fellowship in our church. And that's kind of going to be what we're going to talk about this morning. And because I know Satan, he wants to destroy our relationship with God. He wants to destroy our relationship within the church. And so that's why I've been praying for her specifically that way this week. And I'd invite you guys to pray with her too, or pray for her. But that's what we're going to talk about. Peter Jeffrey put it this way. He said, "The closer you are to the Lord, the closer you will be to other believers." Our relationship with God is a outworking. It works itself out in our relationship with our church. Our relationship with the body of Christ is a direct reflection of our relationship with God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is our fellowship in God, how it's borne out in our fellowship with each other. And I want to take just a minute. I just want to go back and recapture this series just for a second. Some of you may be here for the first time. Some of you may have forgotten what we're talking about between Sundays. And so I just want to cover it real quick. We're talking, this series is called Focus, and it's about bringing our relationship with God back into focus. That's got to be our primary thing. Oh, Christ, be the center of my life. That's why we're singing that every week. It's just to reiterate what we're doing through this series. However, in this hurry-up society, this culture we live in, we've got to go, got to get there, got to, you know, should have been there a long time ago. You know, we sometimes fail to remember to spend time with God. We fail to slow down enough so we can hear God. We fail to realize that we need God. We fail to realize He desires us. I mean, think about that word. He longs to be in relationship with us. He longs to hear from us. He wants the intimacy that He wants from us. And we fail to know that He's teaching us all along the way. And instead, we become distracted. We start chasing everything the world has to offer. So this morning, this sermon that we're looking at today is a culmination of the four sermons we've done so far. And those first four sermons have all been building up to now. We started by talking about developing a thirst for God. You remember that? We talked about how God is the living water, and how the living water of God, what it does is it fills the empty soul. That's what we started talking about. And then we said that the living water quenches the dry soul. Remember, we talked about how someone that comes to know Jesus, how can their soul become dry? And we talked about how that happened, but God can come along and He quenches that dry soul. And then we said the living water also soaks the saturated soul. It's that cycle. The more you have of God, the more you want of God. And the more you want of God, the more you have of God. And it's that cycle that just keeps going. And then we talked about, the second week, we talked about giving to God. And we looked at the worship of Cain and Abel. And we said, you know, that even Cain's worship to God is probably better than many of our worship to God, than the way we come. Because Cain knew, at least when he went to worship God, he had to bring something to offer. He wasn't a consumer in his worship to God. He was a contributor. He gave his life. He gave his offering. He gave to God. And that's what our worship is to be, is our giving to God. Everything. Our life, our time, our ministry, our resources, whatever those are. And then the third week we talked about becoming aware of God. How we have to be aware of His omnipresence. It's all around us. We got to remember the incarnate presence of God in Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of God found in the Holy Spirit, who takes up residency in our hearts. And when we do those things, then when we realize and are aware of God's presence, then as Christians, as people that have accepted Christ, we can gain confidence and we can develop a peace within. And then ultimately, our entire identity changes. Everything about us changes. And then last week, Bruce Etson stepped up and he preached on Galatians 5, 16 through 25. And in that, he talked about, you know, when we're walking with God, we lay aside the old life. And we start to develop the fruit of the Spirit. You see how this goes together? Because until we have a thirst for God, until we start giving our entire lives to God, until we become aware of God and start walking with God, we're never going to be in fellowship with God. And that's what God desires. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. But we need to recognize who He is. He's the center of the universe. What we sang this morning, this isn't just lip service that we do up here. This is the outcrying of our heart, or it should be. And when we realize who we are coming to worship, it changes our entire worship experience. And it changes our offering to God in our worship. And all these sermons were intended to bring us to the point that we find ourselves today. Fellowship in God, because not until we develop a thirst and start giving and become aware and begin walking with God will we really be in fellowship with Him. As I said, my prayer for my niece this week is that she'll develop a love and a devotion for God, the Creator of the universe. That she'll develop a love and a devotion to her local church, because our fellowship with the church is a direct reflection of our fellowship with God, and I want her to be in great fellowship with God. And in so doing, she'll be in great fellowship with the church. However, throughout church history, there's been conflict. There's been strife. There's been fighting, arguments. And the 21st century Church of America is no different. And the reason that there's been conflict and strife and fighting is because too many people in the church have developed this mindset that the church belongs to them. And I'll just tell you, that's foolishness. The church does not belong to us. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the one that did the work that bought us. He's the one that paid the price. Not you, not me. I don't care if you were here when the first brick was laid on this building. You don't own the church. Christ owns the church. It's His. He bought it at a great price through His blood on the cross. He poured it out. But too many people think the church belongs to them, and it leads to problems. Did you know that there are over 6,000 factions and branches of denominational separation in the Christian church? That's mind-blowing. We can't get along. The church once stood as the symbol of unity, and now we're ridiculed. We're mocked because we can't even agree on the most basic assumptions of the Bible. We can't. Look around. Look in this town. 38 churches. Think about it. We can't agree on the most basic biblical principles. Do you have to believe in God to be a Christian? You know, does it have to be the God of the Bible that I surrender to? Can you be a Christian without believing in Christ? People ask those questions. People divide over those things. Does the only book that teaches us about God have to be believed, or can I just come up with whatever I want? Some people believe that. And along with denominational differences, local churches are facing increased polarization from those that attend their church. I mean, it's people are being mocked and ridiculed. Gossip reigns supreme. Men and women who call themselves Christians don't see the need to be unified with other believers because they feel that they have their own personal spiritual encounter. A little bit more to it than that. Our fellowship with the church. How you interact how you and I interact with each other is a direct reflection of our fellowship in God. Well, I don't call this my church home. Doesn't matter. If you're worshiping here, this is your church home. Let us love on you. Love on us. Get to know us. But unfortunately, a lot of times what happens is there starts to be infighting, bickering, impatience, morality, and a total disregard for the lost is becoming a commonplace in our churches today. Unity, kindness, patience, a zeal for those outside of the family of God is almost uncommon. It's almost unheard of. We've developed this idea that church is about self-help. It's about making me feel good. It's about getting all out of it that I need so that I can make it through the next week. Maybe that's part of it in our relationships with each other. But the idea of church, I believe, is to equip us so that we can share the work of the gospel with people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We don't own it. We were bought at a price. Share the price with people. Let them know how you were bought. Paul reminds us that the church does not belong to us, but it's made up of us, and it belongs to Christ. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verses 19 through 20. Let's use Scripture to back what we're saying, okay? Scripture actually suggests this. It says, do you not know? This is what Paul tells the church in Corinth, okay? He says, do you not know? What he's saying is, don't you remember? Remember that. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of God. That's the awareness of God that we have to have. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? It's a gift of God given to you. Remember that. You know this. Paul says you're not your own. And then in verse 20, you and I, we were bought. He says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, let's do a little teaching on this because a lot of people take this to mean that Paul is talking about the individual bodies. My body, your body, his body, her body. And so we use it as a proof text, okay, to talk about all the things that people shouldn't do. And we miss the big picture of what Paul's talking about here. People used to say, well, you can't smoke and drink and chew and get tattoos and get piercings and run with girls that do. You're not supposed to do that. That's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. Good church people, they also leave out this one on gluttony too, because as soon as church is over, we've got to get out and go overeat, because that's what we do on Sundays. That's what church is. Church is the precursor to a good buffet. That's the way a lot of us think. But I really want to dispel any of the falsehoods on this, okay? So, you know, be equal all across the board. So in order to do so, let's do a real quick Greek lesson, okay? If you notice those words in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, you'll see them. It's the words you and the words your, Y-O-U-R, you and your. Those words are plural. And if you really want to get into it, they're second person plural, which means this is this all y'all kind of language that we use where I'm from, okay? And I feel real comfortable using that language. So it's the plural. And then Paul follows it up with these words, body and temple, which are singular. Now, and that's why there's some confusion there. But what Paul is saying, I believe, is this. All y'all are one body. All y'all are one temple. Not you, all by yourself. You're a little island. No, that's not it. We're not a little island. All y'all, all of us. What are you laughing for? Back home, that's normal. That's the way we talk. All y'all are one body. All y'all are one temple. We're all together. And each local assembly is a body. It's a body of people united to and in Jesus Christ. We have that one purpose. We're going to get to that and just say the conduct of individual members affects the spiritual life, though. You know, how you act and how you act affects how we all interact. The choices that you make and the choices I make, it affects the way we all get along. That's just the way it all works out. You know, We don't stand as islands. I mean, we are together. We're one body. And so the conduct of individual members, it affects the spiritual life of the entire church. And it affects our fellowship with one another because it affects our fellowship with God. You know, if we're walking outside of fellowship with God, it's going to hurt the church. It hurts the body. You know, we are to glorify God in our body. The Holy Spirit was given for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. The Spirit can use our bodies to glorify Him and to magnify Him. And we have a special relationship to the Holy Spirit, which brings with it a special responsibility. In relationships, there's responsibilities, not rights and privileges. In relationships, we have responsibilities. As a husband, as a father, I have a responsibility to my wife and my children. As a man of God, I have a responsibility to my friends and my church family. So in relationships, we have responsibility, not rights and privileges, but responsibility. And it's something we need to own. And that responsibility in my relationship with the Holy Spirit is to fellowship in God so that we can glorify Him. And our fellowship in God challenges us to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's why. If you'll turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he lays this out for us about what it is to be in fellowship with God and how it affects our fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you're making your way there, I just want to set this passage up just a little bit because Paul was facing this problem in both Rome and in Philippi, where this letter is addressed to. And it was the problem with the people in Philippi who concerned him the most. See, this fellow named Epaphroditus brought a generous gift from the church of Philippi, and he brought a good news of the church's concern for Paul, and Paul was encouraged. And then he also brought some bad news of a possible division in the church family. And this is what concerned Paul's heart. You see, apparently there was a double issue. Two things were going on. There were false teachers on the outside trying to penetrate the church to teach this false doctrinal stuff, okay? And then on the inside, there was some disagreeing members. Okay, namely, two ladies who were bickering with each other. They were feuding, Euodia and then Syntek, who were engaged in this disagreement that had, or at least it was headed, to being quarrelsome. And so these ladies were fighting, and it was hurting the body. It was hurting the fellowship. And here's the thing, in Paul's letter, he doesn't even acknowledge what they're fighting about, which tells us the main thing we need to focus on is not to fight. Doesn't matter what it's about. Don't be quarrelsome with each other. He doesn't even address the issue that's going on. He just, don't fight. Don't do this. It's something, whatever it was something that was creating unrest in the body and the fellowship was in jeopardy. And let's see how Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2 here, verse 1. We're just going to read down to verse 4. And Paul starts with this. He uses this if-then statements. You're familiar with those. But he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, I think that sets the whole tone. It's not about, hey, do you have encouragement because Donnie came along and he patted you on the back and he said you're doing a great job? No, it's not that. Hey, do you have encouragement because your wife looks at you and says she thinks you're still as attractive today as you were 20 years ago? They might need to get their eyes adjusted. But no, that's not where the encouragement comes from. The encouragement comes from being united with Christ, being in fellowship with God. So let's see what he says. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, okay, there's the emphasis. It's on His love for you, not your love for Him. Our love for Him is probably putrid compared to His love for us. If any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, here's the then something happens. What happens is this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Paul's saying, I'm like your spiritual father and you're breaking my heart because your fellowship with God's not right. And because your fellowship with God's not right, your fellowship with each other's not right. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And he says, here's the negative. All right, he says, Don't do anything out of selfish ambition, okay? Forget about yourself for a minute. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Tall order, Paul. But Paul wanted to encourage the Philippians to have a deep, rich, meaningful fellowship with the other believers. And this begins by them first having a deep, meaningful, rich relationship with God. They have to be in fellowship with God. And they have to realize that God is our encouragement. I just want to walk through this because the first part of this passage is all about what we realize when we're in fellowship with God. And so the first thing we realize when we're in fellowship with God is this, that God is our encouragement. It's right there, very first thing. Our fellowship in God gives us encouragement. In the midst of suffering, we need encouragement. The word translated encouragement is the word paraklês. That should sound familiar to some of you because it refers to one who comes alongside us. It refers to someone that directs us, someone that encourages us to press on no matter what's going on in our lives. This is the same word that Jesus used when he spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter in John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, and I will ask the Father. He said, well, I'm going to go away, and when I do, I'm going to ask the Father to send to you, to give you another counselor who will be with you forever. That's the indwelling. Are you aware of the presence of God, the indwelling presence of God? The Holy Spirit lives within us, and when he lives within us, he is our encourager. Now, encourager doesn't mean that they're always saying everything we do is good. An encourager convicts us. They tell us, hey, you're wrong. You're stepping out of line right here. They give us a swift kick to get us back in line so that we do what's right. An encourager counsels us. When we start making bad decisions, they say, get back in line. Make the right decision. Man up if you're a man. Woman up if you're a woman. That's what the counselor does. That's the Holy Spirit at work within us. That's the encouragement. The encouragement is to be the person of God that God wants us to be. Okay? And so have you ever, it gets hard. Sometimes it's just hard. And sometimes I know I've personally felt like just throwing up my hands and quitting spiritually. Because it gets so hard. Have you ever felt that way? I'd say if we're honest, most of us, or some of us, probably have. We just feel like saying, done. And those are times I realize I'm probably dependent on myself more than I am the Spirit. I'm trying to gain encouragement from you instead of from him. I'm trying to gain encouragement from myself or what the world says instead of from him. And we need to gain that encouragement from God. The reason that I haven't given up, the reason a lot of you haven't given up is that we start to realize that because God also refuses to give up on us. God refuses to give up on us. He gives us that staying power that we need to persevere and to preserve us. Yesterday in our men's meeting that we had here, wonderful testimony. Ricky Servain, he shared with us, and some of you may know his testimony. Back in the 80s, Ricky was arrested for a sexual crime, and he was in prison for 6 years. After he served his 6 years, he was released, and he felt God had called him to the ministry. And his testimony of his ministry was from the prison house to the pulpit. And he had this desire, he had this fire, this zeal in his heart to minister for God. That's all he wanted to do. That's all he could think about. He was indoctrinated with it, and he was saturated with it. And so he goes into this church, and he starts sharing the gospel with people. And he tells this church, he says, we're going to go from this little church to this big church. And, you know, things didn't quite work out like he wanted them to. And the church floundered. And the leadership said, you know, you're not taking us where you said you were going to take us, so we're going to ask you to step down. Now, Ricky had repented. He had recovered. He thought he'd recovered from all the things that he had struggled with. But he said, you know, I hadn't done anything wrong, and I was being punished. And he said, I didn't understand that. And so he reverted back to his old lifestyle. He started drinking again. He started doing crack and all this other stuff again. He got arrested again on another sexually related charge. And now he's in prison for 28 years. He walked away from God. He didn't see how God could love him. And he's in prison, and he's sitting on his bunk one night, and there's these guys having this Bible study underneath his bunk, and he's trying to tune it out, but he hears them talking about Romans 7, and something in him struck, and he jumped down. He said, "This isn't what it's about," and he started sharing with them the gospel, and he said, "I had to go away, find a quiet place to pray." And he said, "There, I accepted Christ in the stall of a men's prison, in a bathroom stall." The point is, God never gives up on us. It doesn't matter where we're at, how low we've been. God doesn't give up on you or me. He created us for a purpose. He created us in His image. He recreates us through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. We are His children, and God should be the sole source of our encouragement. Okay, what else does Paul tell us? He also says, God is our comfort. If you have any comfort from His love. You see, our fellowship in God gives us comfort. It's consolation of love. Since we've received the work of the Holy Spirit, those of us that have received the work of the Holy Spirit, now I'm talking to you, okay? Because if you haven't received the work of the Holy Spirit, you really don't know what comfort is. Not the comfort we're talking about. You may have a comfortable home, a comfortable job. You may have a comfortable bed. You may have a comfortable car and all that stuff. But that's not the comfort. That's not the real comfort. Those are comfortable things. We're talking about having comfort. And our comfort comes from fellowship in God. It's a consolation of love. And since we've received the work of the Holy Spirit, who does comfort us, then unity should follow. I mean, we should be united as one body if we are comforted from His love, since we all share God's love. So you see why it should be so hard for brothers and sisters in Christ to fight? To not get along? Because if we received any comfort from His love, we have the same love. None of us has earned a share in the kingdom. We're all recipients of God's redeeming love. And when you're hurting and discouraged, God can bring you comfort. And sometimes you can be in the midst of a crowd. You can come to church, you can be in the middle of a congregation, and you can still be hurting. You can still feel discouraged. God alone can bring you that comfort. Your popularity is not going to bring you that comfort. That's fleeting. As long as you're popular, yeah, you may feel comfort, but as soon as the crowd's gone, you're back to yourself. And our comfort comes from God, His love for us. The Trinity understands this. The Trinity understands suffering and comfort. You see, God the Father gave up His Son. Gave Him up for the purpose of dying on a cross for you and for me and for you. And for her, He gave up His Son to die on a cross so that we wouldn't have to endure His wrath if we accept His Son. The Trinity understands this. Jesus' own family, they didn't believe in Him until after His resurrection. That's suffering when your family doesn't believe in you. He was betrayed by His disciples. The Jewish people that He came to save, they rejected Him. You're not good enough. You're not the leader we want. How many of us in our own personal relationship with God say, "You're not the God I want"? That happens. It's not hard to believe that the Jewish people would reject Him. A lot of church people, we reject Him. The Holy Spirit experiences this continually. He experiences continual suffering from believers who grieve and quench Him through sin. Through denying Him. The Godhead can empathize with you in the midst of your suffering like no one else can. Paul tells us that our source of comfort is God alone. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn over there, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." Not the Father with compassion, but the Father of compassion. All compassion originates from God. the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Praise be to him. Because of those things, he comforts us. He says, Paul says, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles, no matter what you're going through, God understands it. He's there no matter what troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. If you've experienced God and you're in fellowship with God and you see a hurting brother or sister in Christ, you have a responsibility to comfort them. Because you've received the comfort from God. That's what he's saying. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm. Because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Okay, so what else do we see in our fellowship with God? God is also our fellowship. This phrase should be understood in the sense of unity and oneness, which results from the Spirit indwelling in all believers, individually and corporately. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Are we aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within this assembly? Do we seem like people that are aware of the Holy Spirit in this assembly? Do we look like a church that has the power of the Holy Spirit in this assembly? Remember that story I shared? When you walk out of church, do people look at you and say, ah, that's the kind of church I want to go to? This is about the Holy Spirit within us, the indwelling of all believers, individually, corporately. Paul also addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, another one of those all y'all statements. He says, don't all y'all know that all y'all yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in all y'all? That's the way, if you want to read it, that's the way you can read it. I love reading it that way. When you feel alone, God wants you to know that he's present with you at all times. Just think back to the awareness of God, that sermon we did on that. The omnipresence, the indwelling, the incarnate presence of God. He wants us to know that we're not alone. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I've got a mistake that's getting ready to jump up here. I've got Deuteronomy 3. No, I don't. It should be 31:6, which is where it's at. I said 3:16. Deuteronomy, it's 31:6. So if you look it up and it's 3:16, it's actually 31:6. My mistake up there. But it's 31:6. God promises, even from ages of old, that he will never leave us or forsake us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a great promise? I mean, that's a wonderful promise. Know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. All of us have probably had individual people in our lives that have left us or forsook us or neglected us or abandoned us in one way or another. God will never do that. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now, we might walk away from him. We may forget him. We may forget to be aware of him. We may not thirst for him. We may not give ourselves to him. We may not walk with him. We may not be in fellowship with him. But you know what? He has never forsaken us. He never forgets us. He never leaves us. God continues to want to cultivate his very life in us. You ever thought about it that way? God wants to cultivate. He wants to tear up the ground inside of you so that you can live the life he wants you to live. He grants you not only eternal fellowship, but he also offers temporal fellowship. You don't have to wait until death to be in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with him right now. Okay, here's the other one. God is also our affection and compassion. Okay? If you have any tenderness and compassion, that word tenderness, it's affection, it's the same thing. Our fellowship in God gives us affection. It gives us compassion. God is the one who has modeled for us perfect affection. He's modeled for us perfect compassion. He never disappoints. He always meets our deepest needs. Not wants. But he meets our deepest needs. He knows just how to express his great love for us. sometimes we don't know how to interpret it. Because all we see is through our eyes. He always meets our deepest needs. He knows just how to express his great love for us. I know this. I know that I'm going to fail you from time to time. I know you'll be disappointed with me. I know I might be disappointed with you from time to time. There will be times where I'm not even aware of the suffering and persecution that some of you are going through. I'm pretty clueless about things sometimes. Sometimes I have to be hit upside the head. Fortunately, God is keenly aware of everything that you're going through. God knows everything that you've endured and will endure, and he's there to show you the affection and compassion that you need in your life. And sometimes he may use other people. Sometimes it may be a quiet experience. But the psalmist reminds us that God is and has always been a God of affection and compassion. Psalm 25, verse 6 says, "Remember, O God, your compassion. Remember, O God, your loving kindness, for they have been from of old." From the very beginning, God was affectionate and compassionate for his people. And as we have fellowship in God, the natural byproduct of this is for us to have a deeper, richer, more meaningful fellowship in the body of Christ. So I'm going to go through these. So pay attention real quick. Fellowship in the body is this. First of all, it's being of the same mind. A lot of people think it may be donuts and coffee. That's not fellowship in the body. Fellowship in the body is something much more meaningful than glazed donuts and hazelnut coffee. Whole lot more meaningful. Fellowship in the body starts by being of the same mind. Sound a little different. The phrase to be of the same mind doesn't mean that we should be of the same opinion. Doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. Paul's desire for us is for unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is gained by pressure from the outside. And the English word uniformity has within it the word uniform, meaning we need to dress alike, look alike, sound alike, think alike, act alike. That's not it. That's neither healthy, it's not biblical. Unity comes from something deep within. Unity is from within. Uniformity is from without. Unity is the inner desire. Now listen, it's the inner desire to conduct oneself in a cooperative manner. I'll say it again. Unity comes from deep within. It is the inner desire to conduct oneself in a cooperative manner. Means to be on the same team. To be on the same team. To go for the same objectives for the benefit of one another. You know, we've got a little game coming up this afternoon. I'm not talking about the one on TV. I'm talking about out there. I hope whoever I'm on a team with, I hope we've got the same objective. Don't pull a hamstring. Don't get hurt. Score a touchdown or two if we can. I hope we have those same objectives. As a church, we've got to have the same objective. What is our objective? We're going to talk about it in a second, at least what it should be. We also have to, the fellowship with the body is also maintaining the same love. We've got to maintain the same love. The Bible commands us to love believers as we learn to maintain love. And we have to learn it. A lot of people think it just happens. No, love doesn't just happen. Love has to be learned. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 12, he says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Taking on a brand new mind. A metamorphosis has to occur. You have to learn to love someone else. Because see, our natural instinct, the selfish nature of man, is to love self. Self-preservation. I want to take care of me. So we have to learn to love others. Some of us learn it very early in life. Some of us don't learn it till later in life. But the important thing is that we learn to love. And this is the word agape love. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love, which fits beautifully into the rest of this passage. If you'll go home today and read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where Paul lays out the kind of love that Christ had. It's a humble love. And this is the kind of love that we have to learn to have as a church family. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. Remembering that I don't own the church. The church isn't there for me. I'm there for the church. And so we have to learn to maintain love for other believers at all times. And when we do that, then sometimes feelings follow along. Feelings of fondness may even start to develop. Regardless, though, true biblical love deals with incompatibility. True love deals with incompatibility, and this is the test of biblical love. After all, it's fairly easy to follow these expectations when the body is functioning well, but what about when the body is behaving badly? There's where agape love takes over and wins the day. Okay, one more here. We also, the fellowship in the body also looks like this. It looks like oneness in spirit. When we fellowship in God and we fellowship in the body, we have oneness in spirit. This is a most unusual phrase that Paul uses here, that he's chosen to use here, for it literally paints the picture of having joint souls. Familiar with Siamese twins? Not all of them, but some of them, when they try to separate Siamese twins, they die, or at least one of them may die, not all the time. Sometimes they can't separate them or they will die. Our souls as brothers and sisters in Christ should be the very same way. That if you separate them, it feels like a part of us died. That's the kind of fellowship, oneness in spirit that we should have with God and with each other. Get serious about what the body of Christ is. Body of Christ isn't just to show up and be here from 10:45 to whenever we get out. It's for a lot more than that. Folks, it's for a whole lot more than that. It's oneness in spirit. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India back in the early 1900s, he said this. He said, talk about what you believe and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity. Amen. At least we should. Christians will always disagree on doctrine. We're just wired. We're going to disagree. However, we should unite around Jesus. Two primary dangers in Christian relationship and fellowship with other Christians. And that's this. Majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. Some of you have heard that before. But those are the two primary dangers. We need to ensure that we are majoring on the major doctrines that center around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, such as the Trinity, or the inerrancy of Scripture, or the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, salvation by faith, and the personal return of Jesus Christ. Those are things we need to major on. These are the non-negotiables because they've joined true Christians across the centuries. What we disagree, you know, we should major on what we have in common when we start to disagree. We should respect the right of others to disagree. We should hold our convictions in love. True unity is not an absence of conflict, okay, but a commitment to reconciliation. This is what true fellowship in the body is. It's not an absence of conflict, but a commitment to reconciliation. Okay, last thing I want to share with you. Fellowship in the body is also being one in purpose. When everything's said and done, when the good book closes and we go home and go our separate ways, our one purpose as a body of Christ is centered on making disciples of all nations. It's the last thing Jesus told his disciples. Here's your purpose. You want to know your purpose? Make disciples of all nations. It's my command, not mine. It's Jesus' command to us. Matthew 28:18-20. This says, then Jesus came to them and said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Even in the midst of unmet expectations, personal conflicts, whatever it may be, the solitary purpose that we share ought to compel us to stay united. The church is not owned by you or me. Jesus Christ bought you at a price. He bought me at a price. And he never gives up on any of us. Now, there's going to be hiccups and rough roads from time to time, but unity remains paramount. Our fellowship in the church is a direct reflection of our fellowship in God. I didn't say this first service. I'm going to say it here, though. If you're a person that resists fellowship with church family, you need to check yourself and make sure you're not resisting fellowship in God. Because it's a natural byproduct. Our fellowship with the body of Christ is a direct reflection of our fellowship in God. Imagine what could happen. Imagine the excitement. Now imagine the joy that we would experience as a community of believers if we really worked together. Really. Working together. If we were like flour and yeast and water and all that coming together, kneaded together. Imagine what would have happened if we really worked together in the name of God to effect change in our homes. Imagine what it would look like if our communities had Christians working together. The influence that we could maybe make. Imagine what our states, our nation, nations around the world would look like if Christians truly united, if we truly worked together with one purpose. It'd be remarkable to see what would happen if we all worked together for God's purpose. We can and we should. If we're fellowshipping in God, then our fellowship in the body will be more meaningful. It will be richer. It will be fuller. Remember, the closer you are to the Lord, the closer you will be to other believers. Are you fellowshipping in God?